It's an honor to be with you today. Sort of sudden, sort of sad, but as Brian reminded us as we prayed, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. Barbara is home. We are left behind. We are the strangers in a strange land. And I know many of you, and it's apropos because we are strange, are we not? You know, a story is told about 100 years ago, a man and his wife were returning home from Africa after a 40-year career. And that sounds exotic and wonderful, but there was a lot of deprivation. There was a lot of pain, a lot of loss, a lot of suffering. And this was before the age of jet travel, and they were on a boat. And as they were coming into New York Harbor, they heard music playing. And they went up on deck, and they saw that there was a parade, and there was a group of dignitaries, and that there were these crowds of people waving flags. And for just a split second, this missionary thought, they remembered. I haven't been forgotten. My work was not in vain. And then he remembered. Retired President Theodore Roosevelt was on that same boat. And he had been in Africa on a big game safari. And he had come with all of his trophies. And he was sailing also into New York Harbor. And the party was for the president, not for the missionary. And though he had walked with God for a lot of years, you know what this is like. The pity party sort of started. And he's like, really? My future is uncertain. I don't know where we're going to live. We've given you our whole lives, and now we're home. And there's no one to welcome us. And he wrote in his memoirs, like, as real as Jesus himself standing next to him, he heard the voice of Jesus say, son, you're not home yet. And that's what we must remember, that we are not home yet. But in the meantime, until then, what do? How do we live? How do we fill the time from your birth date and that dash to the death date, and we do not know when it is coming, but we do know that it is coming. How do you fill the time? Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, his second letter to Corinthians, chapter 5, paints a picture for us of what do we do with the time. Because as Jesus says, night is coming, and so we work while it is day. We are all terminal, and we are all one day closer. And for those who are rightly related to God, that is not frightening. We may be afraid of dying, but we are not afraid of death. And so as you stand with me, reread 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this beautiful picture of until then. How do we live as strangers in a strange land? This is Paul writing to the Corinthian Christians, and he writes to us today. For we know that if our earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal dwelling in the heavens, not made with hands. Indeed, we groan in this tent, desiring to put on our heavenly dwelling, since when we have taken this earthly dwelling off, we would not be found naked. Indeed, we groan while we are in this tent, burdened as we are, because we do not want to be unclothed but clothed, so that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment. So we are always confident and know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. In fact, we are confident, and we would prefer, though, to be away from the body and be at home with the Lord. But therefore, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to Him, because we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So therefore, since we know the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade people. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your consciences. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to be proud of us so that you may have a reply for those who take pride in outward appearance rather than what is in the heart. For if we are out of our mind, it is for God. And if we're in our right mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ compels us, since we have reached this conclusion. If one died for all, then all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and who was raised. From now on, then, brothers and sisters, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. And even if we had known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, look, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed this message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, you and I, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He who made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the very righteousness of God. Would you pray with me? Father, we wait. Our time is coming. But until then, we wait as those who have hope, as those who have an assignment. Speak, O Lord. Your people are listening. You may be seated. So, you know, throughout Scripture, the Bible calls our lives a mist, a vapor. You know, you see proof of it every morning in the mirror. You are getting older. Time is passing, the years and the shadows grow long. And if I could not figure that on my own, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has granted me children who remind me of that all the time. In fact, not too many years ago, my son said, "You know, Dad," as he looked at my ever-growing forehead, he said, "You don't have a forehead. You have a five head." And I think I'm kind of at a seven head. And so we're reminded that life is temporary. And in these verses, Paul acknowledges that. And he says, look, our lives, your life, it's like living in a tent. You're living in a tent now while your house in heaven is being built by God. So we're waiting, in a sense, for our house to be finished. And when it's finished, God calls us home. But until then, we're in a tent. And a tent, by definition, is temporary. It's not meant to be all that sturdy. And we know, as we live this life, Paul uses this word twice, we groan as we live in this thing called life. And this life is going to come to an end. And verse 5 in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we're not swallowed up by death. Look at verse 5. We're swallowed up by life. That changes everything, does it not? And then when we shed this earthly tent, we're not going to be found wanting. We're not going to be found unclothed or spiritually naked, but rather the promise is that we're going to be clothed in righteousness and we're going to be housed in our new body and in a new home built by God himself. And then notice also in these early verses that we have been given a guarantee. We have been given a down payment. Until that happens, the very Holy Spirit himself. And you know, we see this image in the Old Testament, do we not? The Israelites were freed from bondage and slavery in Egypt. And they were promised the promised land, and they got there. But how long did it take to get there? It took a long time. It took a lot of waiting, and it took a lot of wandering. But listen, my brothers and sisters, we have not been saved to merely wait. We have not been saved to just wander. You see, this promise of eternal life enables us to live life here in these decaying, rotting tents, to live well and full, because we know we are not home yet. And Paul has experienced this firsthand as he writes in this chapter. He has this confidence in the Lord, verse 9, his desire and his aim is to please his Father for whatever time he has left in this tent. And in verse 10, he knows that he will give an account because he has been given an assignment. And we will all have to give an account because God has not only given us gifts, he has given us time and he has given us his Spirit. And he is expecting a return on his investment. And throughout this chapter, you sense Paul's urgency. Look at verses 11 through 15. You know, as I quoted earlier, night is coming and Paul knows this. In these middle verses, he seems to be answering some critics, people that are questioning his motive. And so he is saying, our motive is pure and my life is transparent. And I am compelled by the love of Christ to persuade and to plead and to beg for people to be reconciled to God. Just this week, we hosted well over 150 deaf men and women from around the country and around the world, and they gathered here for the 70th annual gathering of the Southern Baptist Conference for the Deaf. And I am no deaf linguist, but you know, I love their language, and I learned a new word, and I want you to practice this. And you're going to have to trust me. You're going to practice this before I tell you what the word means, but I'm not going to embarrass you, all right? This is the word. Everyone can do this. Do this. This is the word in American Sign Language for passion. Isn't that great? You know, getting ready to do something. Paul has passion. He's not groaning in his tent waiting for to die. He knows that there is an assignment, and he knows that there is something to do. And God has given him this assignment, and he has given you and I an assignment. And so as we groan in the tent, life is hard. It's true. We don't only groan. As we groan, we look and we see life differently and we see people differently because we have been given an assignment of reconciliation. And when you are rightly related to God, you do not retreat in fear, but you lean into Jesus and you lean into the world because you know you've already been delivered from the world. And so, okay, God, what is it? What is the assignment? What do you have for me? Let's do this. This is Paul, and you can sense this passion and this urgency. In verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 5, it even seems as if people have attacked him for not really quite being in his right mind, being a little off center. And you know, Paul would know that he's in good company. Jesus himself was accused by his own family of losing his mind. Listen, the gospel of Jesus should get us all a little worked up. Does the fact of your salvation, God's rescue mission to this world, does it get you a little worked up as you live in this in-between space? Your salvation is settled and secured, but you're not fully home yet. And so we sojourn in this strange land with an experience, with a story to tell, and an assignment to fulfill. One of God's faithful missionaries, here's another one. This guy is 50 years before the guy on the boat with President Roosevelt. And I love reading missionary biographies and missionary stories. This guy, Alan Gardner, he died at age 57 in 1851, and he went to the South American island of Pitcairn Island down near Tierra del Fuego, where Argentina and Chile meet. And he had years of difficulties and hardships. But despite his troubles, he was known to say, "While God gives me strength, failure will not daunt me." And in 1851, at age 57, He died of disease and starvation while serving at the very southern tip of South America. Now, when his body was found, they also found his diary. His diary was laying next to him. And it bore the record of hunger, thirst, deprivations, wounds, and loneliness. And the last entry in his little book showed the struggle of his shaking hand as he tried to write legibly. And it read, "I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God." His tent was being destroyed, but he was overwhelmed with the goodness of God. How is your tent doing? Your own tent. The tents of family and friends. 2 weeks ago, we went to visit my 91-year-old mother-in-law, sassy as ever. And she asks me this every time. I think it makes it feel better. It makes her feel better. So, Scott, remind me, how old are your parents? And I said, my parents are 82. And she said, spring chickens. Her tent is fading. But she is overwhelmed with the goodness of God. Your tent is fading, whether you recognize it or not. One of the blessings and curses of youth is they don't think their tent's fading. Even their tent is fading. As Paul goes on in this fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, look at verses 16 and 17. He says that with this assignment that he's been given, with this compelled by Christ love, it says here that he looks at life completely differently. It says here that he looks at people completely differently. I don't see people, Paul says, as they are. I see them as God sees them. I see them as they are meant to be. I don't just see people. I don't just see a brother or a sister or a grandchild. I just don't see an employee or a coworker. I see an eternal soul. I am a new creation, Paul says, and that's wonderful news, but that's not all the news there is. If you're my brother and sister in Christ, you are a new creation also. So it changes the way we relate to each other. It changes the common assignment that we have been given to be ministers of reconciliation. So I see you differently, I see others differently, and I see God differently. I've been in the ministry about 30 years now, and I sometimes think that when I come to work, I really need to wear a referee shirt, because a lot of what we do in ministry is we seek to reconcile. We seek to bring people who are having problems with one another. We seek to bring them together, and we ask them, and we beg, and we implore, and we persuade, and we plead to be reconciled with each other and to be reconciled with God. But here's what I realized. If I sometimes feel like a referee and I'm trying to reconcile someone to God, I may have to convince them to be reconciled to God, but I don't have to convince God to be reconciled to them. You know that no one had to convince God that you were worth saving? He did not have to be lobbied. He did not have to be convinced. He is not a reluctant reconciler. In fact, this whole rescue mission is God's idea. And so he's given us this ministry of reconciliation because we ourselves have been reconciled to God. Look, God is eager. He is looking. He is scanning. He is seeking. He is pursuing. Even though he is the one in his perfect holiness who has been offended and has the right to keep you from heaven, no, that's not enough. He came up with this plan. He's implemented the plan, and he is fulfilling the plan to reconcile you and all of those who have been appointed unto salvation to leave the tent and to make their way home. And you see, this is distinctive of the Christian faith. In most of the world today, people believe in God, but they think either he's indifferent, he's too big, he's too mighty, he's too out there to be concerned about your tent and your life, or he's hostile to you because he's perfect and he's angry at what he sees you doing and how you're living. Our God is neither hostile nor is he indifferent. Rather, he is reconciling. And if you have been reconciled, then why wait? Why not go to heaven right now? Is it because he's behind in the construction of your house? Does he just need a little bit of time? No, he needs you to stay here because he has an assignment. You have been appointed his ambassador to persuade and to plead and to beg others to be reconciled to God. Listen, we're going to be busy in heaven. We have eternity to worship, to fellowship, to praise, and we must do those things here on this earth to practice for the real thing. But do you know that there is an assignment that we are given here on this earth that we will not do in heaven? There is a key function of the church that exists now that goes away. And that is reconciling people to God. Because when you get to heaven, everyone up there is already reconciled. You are given a limited time in your rotting, decaying tent to plead and to beg and to convince through the power of the Holy Spirit that the salvation you have received is not just for you, but it is for others. And so what is this ministry of reconciliation? We tell them that God is a reconciler. We tell them that he will forgive all their sins. We tell them that Jesus is the sufficient and perfect offering who bears the full wrath of God for our own sins. Tick tock. And we beg you to take this gift. Tick tock. That is what we do. Tick tock. This is the ministry of reconciliation. And we are not just slaves, we are not just servant, we are just not children, sons and daughters. We're told here in verse 20 that we are ambassadors. And who is an ambassador? An ambassador is given responsibility, authority, resources. In history, an ambassador was a representative of a monarch who was sent into an alien culture to represent that monarch. And so that is how it is with us, right? We represent the King of Kings as we engage an alien culture. And so it is our responsibility. That is why you and I are left here on this earth, to tell the people in this alien culture who are by nature enemies of God, just as we were, that reconciliation, that peace with God is possible. This is our message. This is our charge. And this is why we're still here. And we don't merely have an assignment. We don't merely have an identity. We have a destiny. How goes your ambassadorship? An ambassador is not merely a tourist checking out the sights. An ambassador is not a traveler passing through. An ambassador is not an immigrant seeking a new and better life in that alien culture. He is not drawn into that alien culture and seeks to leave his home culture in order to be like the alien culture. He is representing, she is representing the interests of the governor and the government and the ruler who sent him or her. He is not a refugee escaping troubles in his homeland. As ambassador, he delivers news of the great exchange. Look at verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So how has this great exchange worked out for you? You that have bowed the knee and have accepted Jesus Christ into your heart and mind, what exactly happened in this great exchange. Jesus took on your sin, and you received his righteousness. Jesus took on our very sin nature, and we get his divine nature. Jesus took on our sickness and disease, we get his healing. Jesus took on our poverty, we get his abundance. Jesus took on the curse of the law, we get the blessings of Abraham. Jesus was forsaken as a son, we become sons of God. Jesus experienced rejection from the Father's presence, we receive fellowship with the Father. Jesus takes our sin, puts it on himself, he takes his righteousness and puts it on us. How's that for a deal? That is who you are. But you have not been taken to your eternal home immediately. You've been left in the tent. And will you just wait? Or is there an assignment? There is an assignment. An atheist once said, "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." The gospel that has come to you must flow through you. And so just who is this king that you represent? Do you understand the undeserved honor that he has given you? He could have saved you but not given you an assignment. He saved you and he gave you an assignment. He said, "You are a new creation, and I want you to look at everybody and everything differently. You look at people not to be managed, not as problems. People may look different, they may speak different, they may live life differently, but I love them all, and will you go and please persuade and beg?" Would you know how? Do you know how? That's why you're here. Tick, tock. Will you pray with me? For those of us here who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Father, thank you for this reminder. Thank you for the reminder. It's just a tent. And it's going to be replaced with something better. Thank you for the reminder that you've left us here, not abandoned. You've allowed us to remain with your Spirit as a down payment for us to undertake this ministry of reconciliation, to bring people to God. And Father, thank you for a church that loves each other and seeks to reach out beyond these walls. We pray for our 100+ students in Chicago today being ministers of reconciliation. We pray for the team that left for Hong Kong on Friday to train underground house church leaders in family discipleship. We pray for them. We pray for the 164 men and women who accepted Jesus Christ as Lord last week in Brazil because a team from our church went and provided medical care. Together, in our culture today, there is this racial discord. And the answer is this ministry of reconciliation. For as people who, when they come to know you, the dividing wall of hostility is broken down. We know we're not home yet. Empower us not just to wait, but to rub our hands together and to join hands with each other as ambassadors who have been given responsibility, who have been given resources, and who have a mission. And we pray for any who are in this room today who have not yet been reconciled to God. Today is the day of salvation. God in His mercy has allowed and has provided a way for you to be made right and to have peace with God. It's through the life and death and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for you and for me. He paid the debt that we could not pay. And when you place your faith and your trust in Him, you become this new creation. Yes, still in the tent, but it's temporary. Your house, the construction on your house starts. So we come to you as people who see you as created by God, a new creation potentially. We persuade and we plead for you to be reconciled to God. So as we sing, when the service is over, join us in the parlor across the hall. And let's help you recommit your life to God and to take up your ambassador credentials that maybe have been laid aside for a while. Maybe you need to become a member of this church and in passion, we work together until night comes. Or we introduce you to this eager reconciler, Jesus Christ. Would you please stand? As we sing together, and as we sing and as we stand, I leave you with this prayer. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, and I pray that He may grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner man through His Spirit, and that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. May God bless you, bring honor to your King as His ambassador. Amen.